On Saturday night, the Eiffel Tower went dark to honor those who died in the deadly Paris attacks. That was just last night. The question is, as CNN has asked, how will France respond? After January's Charlie Hebdo attack, French Prime Minister Manuel Valls declared France at war against terrorism, against jihadism, against radical Islam. But according to experts, the scale of Friday's assaults takes that war to a whole new level, right? How many people died in that whole excursion, that whole terrible tragedy on Friday? 129, was that the final number so far? There's more coming. Valls declared on social media site Twitter, "We are at war. We will take exceptional measures. And this war we will win," he says. President Hollande said, "The act of war was carried out by a jihadist army against France, against the values that we are defending everywhere in the world. It's an act of absolute barbarity." And on Friday, he vowed a tough response. He said this. He said, "We will lead the fight and we will be ruthless." Monsieur Hollande and his government have already taken controversial and increasingly intrusive steps to track domestic threats. Yet none of those measures managed to stop Friday's massacres, raising the uncomfortable question of what more can be done. That indeed is the question. What more can be done? Justice, indeed, is one of the most profound longings of the human race. It is something that we all yearn for. If there is no justice, then deep within ourselves, we know that something is out of joint, kind of like my back on a bad day. Justice is hard to define and harder still to put into practice. But that has never stopped human beings and societies from seeking it, from praying for it, from working to find ways to do it better. And so we should. And unlike President Hollande's words, justice doesn't just mean punishing wickedness, though that is regularly involved. Justice means bringing the world back into balance. Central to the Jewish and Christian traditions is the belief that this passionate longing for justice comes from the Creator God Himself. Jews and Christians believe that he will eventually do justice on a worldwide scale in a way that the United Nations or the International Court of Justice at The Hague can only dream of. God's judgment will be seen to be just. The world will be made right ultimately. And if you haven't yet turned to today's passage in Matthew 25, I now invite you to do so. And if you haven't brought a Bible with you, please use the one in front of you. This is important that we read the scriptures together. Open it up to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Part of the biblical image of the coming of the Son of Man is the announcement that justice will at last be done. There are many scenes in the Bible like today's passage. Today's passage, however, is not a parable, but a heavenly scene that corresponds to Matthew chapter 24, the chapter right preceding it. Jesus is to be exalted as the ruler of the world, vindicated after his suffering. And so what we are now invited to witness in today's passage is actually the way in which his just rule will be exercised. Now, the reference to sheep and goats and to the shepherd who divides them up at the end of the grazing day in verses 32 to 33 is actually just an incidental part of the passage. It's not the main point. Yet it has caught the attention, our attention, and the imagination of readers and believers throughout the whole age. In the Middle East to this day, sheep and goats regularly graze together, but need to be separated at night. Why? Because the goats, being less hardy, can then be kept warm. It's often quite difficult to tell them apart. They can be similar in color and shape, especially from a distance. But one main difference is that the sheep's tail hangs down, right? And the goat's tail sticks up. And so the shepherd can know just from seeing that, if it's a sheep or a goat. So then, what is this whole entire scene about? What is it about? Help us to make some sense of this scene. Anyone, can you just yell out something? What is this whole scene in Scripture that we're reading about? What's it about? You want to hazard a guess? At one level, it is indeed about the last judgment, right? We in the Western Church are familiar with this idea from paintings that we've grown up looking at, or classical tradition. We've been handed that tradition and understanding down, or even some writings, as many of us who are students of the Bible would know. But it's hard to get behind the tradition and see what is really being said from time to time. Let's go back together and read that passage over again. Think about it for a minute, okay, as you read this passage. Just take a quick read right now. Everything hinges on the way in which those who are judged have treated one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Let me say that again. Everything hinges on the way in which those who are judged have treated one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Who are these brothers and sisters? And who is being judged? Those are the questions here in the text. Keeping this passage in context with the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has earlier defined his brothers and sisters as those who do the will of my Father in heaven. In a context which points to this as meaning those who hear and obey my kingdom announcement in Matthew 12, verse 50. The likely meaning of the scene then is that those who have not followed Jesus the Messiah will be judged in terms of how they have treated the people whom he counts as his family. Did you catch that? The likely meaning of the scene then is that those who have not followed Jesus the Messiah will be judged in terms of how they have treated Jesus' followers. Instead of the nations being judged on how they had treated Israel, as some of the Jewish writings imagine, Jesus, consistently with his whole redefinition of God's people around himself, declares that he himself will judge the world on how it has treated his renewed Israel. You know, church, we are that new Israel. We are part of the new Israel, universal. In other words, how has the world treated Jesus' followers? Judging the nations is, of course, part of Messiah's task. That will be Jesus' work, to be sure. But he's also the king, or the Messiah, the anointed one. And he's also a shepherd. That, perhaps, is why the image of sheep and goats is inserted into the scene of judgment. There's a mixture of images here that Matthew is saying. Jesus is, yes, ultimate judge. He's king, but he is also shepherd. But when is Jesus seated on his throne with all of his angels in attendance? According to the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is already ruling the world as its rightful Lord. In the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you can follow on the screen with me. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Jump back to Matthew 25. So although the scene seems like it's a one-off future and final event of judgment, Might it actually be something that has been happening throughout human history from the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension to today? Is it quite possible that it's going on even till today? Could it be that the final judgment in some sense comes forward to meet us in the reality of the kingdom of God, which is here already but not yet fully realized? Let's not get caught up in the image that heaven is in a completely different place, in a completely different time frame. Brothers and sisters, it is here, and it is now, and it is present among us. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that there will not be a final moment when all judgment is complete. The scriptures are very clear in saying that there will indeed be a time when judgment is complete. But this passage is also declaring that Jesus is, listen to this, launching his followers on their dangerous and vulnerable mission as his brothers and sisters of loving God with all of their being and with all that they have. And Jesus' brothers and sisters are also commanded to loving their neighbors as themselves. Jesus does this with the knowledge that he, their older brother, is already ruling the world and taking note of what they suffer. He knows. He sees it. He's experiencing it. It's part of his body. And he asks his followers to trust him and that he will be their vindicator. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, back in Deuteronomy and then again in Romans 12. This passage is supposed to be an encouragement, brothers and sisters. Christ's followers are not alone. Now, does this seem from a Western Christian perspective as somewhat smug or self-centered, maybe even self-indulgent? Not if we think of the many places where the brothers and sisters of Jesus are treated, even today, with contempt, with abuse, with torture, and with death. Think about Syria, where the Melkite Christians are being tortured and killed by ISIS today. What about the many places on this earth where the church is being persecuted? Take a look behind me. That may help us to realize what encouragement this passage must have been to Matthew's first readers and what hope it could bring to many in our own day, such as the Coptic church in Egypt, or about the frail churches in North Korea, Somalia, Iraq, Afghanistan, Sudan, just to name a few of the very hot spots where the persecuted church is experiencing terrible torture and death and imprisonment. So the question is, my brothers and sisters, how do we respond, especially to like last night's events or Friday's events in Paris? Time magazine reported that U2, my favorite band, has canceled its Saturday night concert, which was actually scheduled in Paris. It's supposed to have been recorded live for HBO, and I asked Eric and Kat to PVR it for me. Rats. But in the wake of this tragic attack, duh. Now U2 are in Paris right now, and as they paid tribute to the fallen, Bono was quoted as saying this: "We hope and we pray that all of our fans, indeed all of Paris, is safe. You're not going to turn us into haters, and you're not going to turn us around in the way that we go about our lives. You realize," now he speaks to us, "that terrorists hate the music. They hate women. They hate all the things that we love. This is an illness that's in the world now, and we just can't give in to it and try to be sympathetic to the people who are fallen prey to this illness. And of course, we should love our enemies and all of that." But he says this: they are victims too. "But we can't let them decide how we live. In other words, we can't let fear rule the way we live." And you know what? I think he's right. We can't let fear dictate how we go about our business. We are not children of fear, but children of the risen and reigning King, Jesus Christ. We are called to be people of the light, called to live, called to love, called to serve and minister to a very broken world. And Killarney Park, we have been doing just that. We've been living and loving and serving and ministering. Willie and Aline Yababa. I can't say their last name right now. Kabayabaya. Merci, mon frère. Je m'excuse. They have been reunited. Amen. You were our part of that in your prayers and in your fundraising. Thank you so much. Nabil and Marianne Abdullah, they have welcomed a new baby girl to their world. Her early days of pregnancy did not go well at all. Neil and Marilyn are quite aware of that. Doctors feared the worst. Yet due to prayer and the hand of God, she is now with us. 6 pounds, that was bigger than me when I was born. You are a part of that prayer team. Keep on doing that work of living and loving and serving and ministering in the name of Christ, not fear. We just experienced Remembrance Day. Thank you for reminding us that, Clarence. This past Wednesday, and I loved watching CBC's Peter Mansbridge on the National. To me, he's a statesman. Just the way he gives us the news, I just come to expect to hear my news from him. His story on why Holland loves Canada was floating on the internet. I saw it on Facebook. One of the old Canadian vets was sharing about his experience of being celebrated in Holland. "Why were people touching me?" he said. It was explained to him that people wanted to touch a liberator. They want their children to touch a liberator. "Why do the Dutch never forget the Canadians?" Mansbridge asked the Dutch mayor. Shortened to the point, as Dutch are known for, the mayor answered, "You have to have been occupied to appreciate what freedom really means. And when you do, you never forget who gave it to you. Never." That's why the Dutch have never forgotten Canada. They have never forgotten who gave freedom to them. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget our liberator, Jesus Christ. He has given us freedom from the darkness, and yet this is no ordinary liberator. As today's passage is made clear, Jesus is also the conquering King who reigns even now. May we continue to pray on earth as it is in heaven, and as we live in this tension-filled already but not yet time. We, like many, have options before us. How we're going to respond to the world, especially in times like these, in places like Paris. We can, like President Hollande says, respond with ruthlessness. We can respond to violence with violence. But as Jesus' followers, I wonder if we are called to respond in another way. As children of the King, I wonder if we're called to trust God to be our vindicator. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. What if Jesus' followers are to take seriously his call to follow him even to the cross? And let him take care of what is nailing us there. Bold words. I hope we have the courage to live them. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you, dear Jesus, for calling us your brothers and sisters. We're a family that goes much deeper than biology. Thank you for redeeming us, God, never abandoning us. You are not only our liberator, you are our King, and may you reign from this day forward. Amen.